I like to see that. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Acts. We're at Acts chapter 12. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, traditionally known as the Acts of the Apostles. But I think it's relevant for us to focus on the Holy Spirit, because a lot of times the third person of the Trinity is left out many times. And so the Acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 12, we're going to be in verse 1 all the way down to verse 19. So we're covering a lot of ground this morning, but that's okay. We'll get out probably about 2 o'clock this morning today. I'm just kidding. Just seeing if you're awake. You're awake. That's good. Acts chapter 12, 1 through 19. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open, Father, our understanding, that we may see the work that you had already done and the work that you continue to do through the power of your Spirit, opening our minds to come before the King of the universe and lift up our petitions. So we ask that you would help us to be not only hearers of your word this morning, but doers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 12, 1 through 19. If you stand this morning, please stand with me as we read God's word. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the day of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on the very night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him and did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people who were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he had knocked the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But mentioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when that day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had happened of Peter, or had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. And then he went down from Judah to Caesarea and spent time there. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This morning, my subject is this. How does Luke demonstrate God's power through the church's prayer to advance the gospel call? As you think about what we just read, how is he demonstrating God's power through the church's prayer in order to advance the cause of the gospel? We have to think through that. So this morning, my main idea, if you're taking notes, is this: pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. My first point is this: in verses 1 through 5, in your bulletins, you'll find the outlines. You don't have to write that down anymore, thanks to one of our very own that helped me to do this. So thank you. Verses 1 through 5, pray in the difficult times. That's my first point, verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 12, pray through the difficult times. And lastly, verses 13 through 19, pray by faith in God's power, which I did. I messed up on that. Let me figure out this. See, I can make mistakes, and I made a mistake here. Pray and trust in God's power, okay? I just didn't edit it. So what are we seeing in verses 1 through 5? Pray in the difficult times. Luke doesn't spare the details. Did you notice that? He didn't spare the details when it comes to the trouble that Peter was in. He was in some trouble. James, one of the sons of thunder, as we know, was murdered by the sword. That's some bad news, right? If a son of thunder can be put to death, then imagine the problems Peter was in. He just prefaced that with it. Luke, he recounts that it wasn't only the Jews that were persecuting them. It wasn't only the Jews here, but also the government we see. That's bad news bears, right? Double trouble. Luke's account here shows us the danger when religion becomes entangled with the government. There's an issue. It can form a what? A deadly union, can it? The government will always find a way to what? Seek control of the people by any means necessary. That's going to happen. We see that. The government will also use religion for what? For selfish purposes. We've seen that too in history. But however, the government is necessary. It's not our friend, but it is necessary. God uses it to do what? Restrain evil, doesn't it? It restrains evil, and in accordance to our confessions, civil government or civil magistrates are bound to do what? To promote the Christian religion. That's what our confessions say. But not to disregard civil rights, right? You promote the Christian religion without regarding human rights or interfering with what? The kingdom of the Redeemer, right? So we know the table of the law. You have the last part, the last six, is it? Am I getting that right? The last six? Okay, yeah. The first four and the last six, the two tables of the law, the last six, or they need to help us with this. But they don't interfere with our religion or our worship. They don't have the keys of the kingdom. The government will go tyrannical. There's no question about that. They will go tyrannical. But God's law will help the church do what? Remain balanced in accordance with His will. That's what we need to focus on. What is His will? We see the Jews inspired who they inspired Herod, the great's grandson. They inspired him. We know that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? If you know of Herod, this is not Herod the Great, but this is his grandson that is persecuting the church. The Jews had the government in their pocket to execute who they considered against God. And so this is one of the biggest issues, right, that we're facing, right? Who's against God and who's for God, right? The Jews were saying, we know the answer, and we're going to take out all those who are not in accord with us. That's one of the issues that's plaguing this passage right here. And we see Luke, he makes great strides to give details here. So we see in verses 3, if you look, verse 3 and verse 4, what does he state there? He states that all of this was happening around the same time as Jesus' execution. Did you see that? You remember last few weeks ago we were talking about how Stephen and how Philip and how Barnabas, and even now we see Peter's life, it mirrors Christ. He's trying to line him up with that. And Luke is lining Peter's persecution up here with Jesus' persecution in the same way. They persecuting Peter in the same way they persecuted Jesus, he's pointing to. We see that he was well guarded. He had what? 16 well-trained guards watching his every move. Can you imagine being locked up in the Antonio Tower, this fortress that's connected to the temple area? If you've ever seen pictures of that, scholars believe that that's where he was at. It's not confirmed, but that was like the Fort Knox of prisons if he was in that. And he was locked up there, and he was guarded. Why? Because we know Peter before this got out. So he's like, not this time, buddy. We're going to lock you up, and we're going to watch your every move. Around the clock, everyone knew in the church that he was not going to get out of this. He's toast, man. That's what Luke wants you to believe. As you're reading through this, he shows you what? James died. He got killed. Now Peter's locked up in this Fort Knox. The church is kind of like, he's good as dead. He's gone. But notice, I want to point out, I want to slow down for a second. Notice verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Though the world of the church be falling apart, right? They bend the knee in prayer to the King of the universe for assistance. If that doesn't chill your bones, I don't know what will. I love how John Bunyan is honest about prayer. Have you ever read some of John Bunyan's work? He says, "For as for my heart, when I go to pray, I find so loath to go to God." And what he means by loath, it means, I don't want to do it. And when it is with him, so loath to stay with him, that many times I'm forced in my prayer first to beg God that he would take mine heart and set it on himself in Christ. And when it is there, that he would keep it there. Nay, many times I know that I know not what to pray for. I am blind, nor how to pray. I am so ignorant. Only blessed be grace, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Isn't that encouraging? We are so ignorant. We are so blind. We are so powerless. But he helps us in times of need. Luke not only shows that the church is praying in difficult times here in verse 5, but he also shows that they are praying through the difficult times. It's one thing to say, you know, when 9/11 happened, if you remember, everybody's going to church, right? You remember that? Church was a big deal when difficulty struck. But what happened through time, right? They stopped going. They gave up. It's one thing to say a prayer. It's another thing to pray through the difficulties of life. And this brings us to our second point, verses 12 or 6 through 12. Pray through the difficult times. Notice the scene that Luke gives is like out of a movie. He's so detailed. Notice what he says. He was sleeping between two soldiers. How disgusting is that, right? This guy is hot. There's no air condition. This guy's chained to two guards. Like, I mean, think about how uncomfortable that would have been. Peter's Passover Exodus reminds us of what? It reminds us of the power and God saving his people from the bonds of Egypt. I got a tongue tie this morning. Lord, help me. The angel, what did he do? He shone light in the darkness. Light filled the darkness of that cell. God's messenger struck Peter's side to get up. And notice what he says, to casually get dressed. I don't know about you, but shoes and clothes would be the last thing on my mind that I would be concerned about. If your chains just got taken off, and he's like, come on, get your shoes on, your clothes on. Like, get me out of this prison. I don't care. I'll find clothes and shoes later, but get me out of this. Look at what Luke is stressing here in verse 9. This is what he points to. And he went out and followed him. But notice, he did not know what was being done by the angel was real. And here's the kicker. But thought he was seeing a vision. Luke wants you to know that Peter had nothing to do with his escape. He had nothing to do with it. He was still halfway asleep. He was still sleeping. Luke, he displays Peter a little slow. He's moving a little slow. He's thinking a little slow. I mean, you know what it is, getting up in the morning. Imagine being struck on the side by this light. And he tells you to get up and get dressed while people with swords are watching you every move. Or whatever's happening at that time. He doesn't give us the details. But verse 11, notice. He realized he was rescued. I could just picture him standing there at the gate. Okay, so he just got dressed. Chains came off of him. He walked out. The gate opened up by itself. He's thinking, man, this is a vision. And now the angel leaves him, and he's sitting outside, standing outside the gate. What next? What next? He's dumbfounded. What just happened? He escaped the Fort Knox of fortresses here. He just walked past all the guards and went out the front door. When he comes to his senses, he heads over to Mary's house. Okay, you have to ask the question, why is that? Mary was John Mark's. Let's look a little background on this. Mary was John Mark's mother and the aunt of Barnabas. And we see that in Colossians 4:10. You see that family tie in there. Also, tradition tells us that John Mark was was the author of the Gospel of Mark. But notice the answer to why is he going to Mary's house is in verse 12. Here is where I want us to stew this morning. Do you remember verse 5? Look at verse 5. What were they doing in there? That was a big moment here. Peter knew, he knew that the church was praying for him. That's why he went to Mary's house first. That's who was praying for him. Wouldn't you go there too? If you were just released by God, by an angel, and you knew people were praying, the church was praying for you, where would be the first place you would go? We see consistent prayer gathering for Peter through the difficult times. From when he was imprisoned from the very beginning in verse 5 to when he is released and shows up at the front door, the church prayed without ceasing. In the difficult times, or in the hard times, and through the hard times. John Owens, a theologian, in his book, Works of the Holy Spirit in Prayer, he says this about the importance of prayer and the preaching of the word for a minister. Notice what he says. Therefore, utterance and praying and preaching is the gift of the Holy Spirit with respect to their office. And notice, and that is such a gift that those who are utterly destitute of it cannot discharge their office for the edification of the church. Would you say preaching and prayer is important? If the minister of the gospel cannot function without prayer, if he can't function without prayer, what does that mean for us as individual Christians in our everyday life? The people in the early church knew prayer was important. It was a duty for them, as John Owens talks about prayer. It's a duty for us. We all have roles. The minister has their role in prayer. The father has his role in prayer. The individual, private citizen has their role in prayer. They prayed even when hope was lost. They were praying. And this brings us to our last point this morning. Verses 13 through 19. Not only do we pray in difficult times, not only we pray through difficult times, but we pray and trust in God's power. Okay, so if you look at this passage, you're going to see something very encouraging. And it's something that actually twists, it's kind of a twist to my idea here. Notice we see the church practicing its duty. They're practicing their duty in prayer. However, it didn't believe God would answer the impossible prayer. Now, that's encouraging, but also, you know, it shows us something. They were praying for Peter, most likely for his release. Like, I think that would be the top of their category. Peter, this guy that Jesus said on this rock, right? The rock of the gospel, but he's going to use Peter, right? And the apostles to build the church. He's an important figure. But they already considered him dead. Why do I say that? When you just read it, they were surprised. They were like, this can't be Peter at the door knocking. What a grace for us that Luke placed this authentic scene right here for us this morning. The servant girl was so shocked that she left Peter outside. Herod was after him. The guards, if they came to it, he's standing there knocking on the door. The church people thought Rhoda was out of her mind. There's no way Peter is at the door. And we see that he was locked away in an impenetrable fortress. They thought one of Peter's angels was visiting them. And we know that they believed in angels, unlike us today. I think we've forgotten that angels have an important role. We've forgotten that. It's a mysterious thing, but we seem to take the mysterious and we put it off under the covers and we're like, oh, well, that's too mysterious for us, so we're going to whitewash that and we're just going to be like, okay, let's move on. But angels had a big part in that. We know Jesus says in Matthew 18:10 that the children had a guardian angel. John Calvin had a theology of angels that is significant as well, and so we forget that. They didn't believe that their prayers were answered here. They wanted to push it off on other things. But they soon marveled at what God had done for him. Luke, he goes on to dismiss any thought that this was an inside job by the guards. And how does he do that? It was common practice to execute those who failed at their job in guarding prisoners. That was a common thing. So these guards were serious about their job, and they weren't going to let this guy go. And Luke wants you to know that they were killed. They were killed by Herod because he escaped. No one in their right mind would have let him escape. Luke is trying to tell us this. This magnifies the power of God. This was God's mighty hand. He wants you to focus on this, that this was God's mighty hand answering the prayer of the church for what? The advancement of the gospel. As the Puritan theologian Thomas Goodwin once remarked, our speaking to God by prayer and his speaking to us by answers thereunto is one great part of our walking with God. When we see answered prayer, we rejoice. Church, I want to ask you this morning, do we pray and trust in God's power? Do we pray and do we trust in God's power? If we are all honest this morning, what will we say? We all struggle with prayer. Is that an amen? Come on, thank you. Are you struggling to make prayer a priority in your life this morning? And everyone should say, amen. Are you struggling in prayer? That's the answer. It's not, are you doing it perfectly? You're going to mess up, but are you struggling to make it a priority in your life? Asking God for help. Help like John Bunyan did. Help me, keep me here. Keep my heart here. Keep my focus straight. Help me in my unbelief, Lord. Let's learn from the first century church to pray without ceasing. And I exhort you this morning to struggle to pray. Not to gain anything. Not to gain anything. But you that believe in him, you that trust in him, take your concerns to the Lord in prayer. Go before the King of the universe and ask him to help you in the times that are difficult. Help Help me, Lord, to pray not only just a few times, but pray through difficulties. And not only to pray through difficulties, but to pray believing. Give me the faith to believe. Strengthen my faith to believe that you can answer prayers that are impossible. Fulfill your duty to God. Fulfill your duty to God in prayer. He delights. This is one thing we don't see and we don't hear enough, that he delights in the prayers of his saints. If you are experiencing difficulties this morning, turn to God in prayer. During your difficulties, don't neglect prayer. And while you are there in prayer, trust that God has the power to answer prayers. Remember, prayer is not only for those who are struggling. It's our duty to lift our prayers and petitions to God. Church, this week, in the good or the bad times, may we all pray without ceasing. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we need your help. We need you every hour, oh God. In our darkest times and in our lightest times, Lord, we pray in the ups and downs on the mountain and the valley. We pray, oh God, that you would help us. Help us to pray. Help us to be a church that lifts your holy name up on high. For your glory alone, we pray. For your glory and our good, we lift this prayer up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.